All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Vineyard Gilbert. My name is Joel Bitterman. I'm the worship pastor here on staff. And, that was one. Awesome. Cool. Thanks. today I have the opportunity to wrap up a sermon series that we have been on called Life Sentences, subtitle, Words to Live By. Now, I can't lie. I really, pushed for a subtitle because, you see, my father is a prison chaplain. He's retired now. And life sentence has different meanings to different people. So I thought we'd put a positive spin on it this morning, all right? Over the past month, it's been great because we've been able to hear from different people within the body. Words and sentences, but not just words and sentences, ideas that have been cultivated in their life through experience, all right? It's become a part of their walk with God, their life with God, all right? Today is no exception. The life sentence that I'm bringing you this morning is actually a prayer that's been with me for a number of years now, and it's really made an impact on my life. And that prayer, if you've been here with us before at Vineyard Gilbert, you've probably heard me say it before. The prayer goes, God, come and do what you want to do in us, so that you can do what you want to do through us. And so this, preparing for this was a great opportunity to remember the journey that I've been on, because this is something that's been cultivated in my life. And so I'm going to share with you kind of the story behind what God's done in my life. But before I do that, would you please pray with me as we look at this? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. God, it is our prayer that you would come and do what you want to do in us so that you can do what you want to do through us. Lord, as we prayed just a second ago, Lord, we long to see your kingdom come and your will be done in this place, in our city, in our lives. So come and have your way. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Well, in my early 20s, I ministered on Native American reservations, specifically Navajo and Apache reservations in northern Arizona and New Mexico. Now, something you have to understand about me in my early 20s is that I came out of a Christian subculture of Bible studies, accountability groups, kissing, dating, goodbye. You'll have to Google that one if you don't know what that's about. You know, if you were really serious about your walk with God, you were on fire. Not literally. All right. Or perhaps you were a self-proclaimed Jesus freak. All right. But we were a generation of world changers. We were going to change the world with the gospel. And for better or for worse, I took that into ministry with me. And so my time on the reservations, I worked with different organizations out there, everywhere from a mission that had a school. I was a part of a team that helped to start a church on the Navajo reservation. I co-directed a traveling music school to different locations, different communities on the Navajo and Apache tribes in those areas. What we did is we took our all of our music gear and we taught music as an after-school program to the kids there as a way to share the love of Christ with them. And so one of those communities that we visited was in the White Mountain Apache Reservation, and I felt so drawn to that community there and those relationships there that I ended up planting myself there. I started my own nonprofit where I teamed up alongside of other organizations, and one of the main organizations that I partnered with had a youth center. And this youth center was right out front of the local high school there, and it was a fantastic place for kids to come right after school, for them to have fun, do homework, connect. It was a safe place for them, and it was also a safe place for spiritual conversations. We had, you know, Bible studies and discipleship programs and stuff like that. Now, after about 6.5 years of doing all this, I went on the road, as I would do every once in a while. I went to Hawaii to help a church out there develop a beginning guitar course for worship leaders. God said, who will I send? I said, send me, God, send me. And so that was a great time. After that, I flew out to Eastern Tennessee where I spoke at a Christian college for their spiritual renewal week for about a week there. And I was going to, after that, go down to a campus ministry at the University of Florida in Gainesville. And before I went down there, I remember I was in East Tennessee eating lunch with some friends. We were having some pizza when we got a phone call. It was my friend who directed the organization that had the youth center on the White Mountain Apache tribe. And so I heard that it was him, so I took the call outside so I could hear him. I went out behind the restaurant as I heard that he had a somber tone in his voice. As he said, "Joel, I have some bad news." He proceeded to tell me that one of the girls that we were beginning to build relationships with, well, she had committed suicide. Now, I don't know, maybe it was from having been on the road for so long, or, you know, quite honestly, maybe it was, ministering in some pretty tough situations for about 6 years without the proper soul and self-care, or maybe it was tragedy doing just what tragedy does, or all those put together, I think. But that news hit me like a ton of bricks. Literally made my knees buckle. And I thought, how am I going to do this last engagement in Florida? But, you know, of course, God gave the grace, and I made it through that. And after that, I flew back to my cabin in Arizona. And I remember being in my cabin there, starting to grieve and just cry out and pray. And in that time, God started to speak some pretty significant things into my heart. At that time, and one of the most significant things that I remember him speaking was he spoke to me through his word, through Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Except as I heard these words, I felt like God was speaking them directly to me. I felt like he was saying, "Joel, come to me." He was saying, "Joel, you are weary. Joel, you are burdened. Joel, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble at heart. And you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, and hearing that from him, it so resonated because yes, I was weary and yes, I was burdened and yes, I longed for that kind of rest to experience. But more than anything else, you know what? I think I longed to know what it meant to be yoked with him and what it meant to learn from him. I'd done the Bible studies. I'd done the conferences, the seminars, the trainings. I taught some of the trainings. But what did this mean? And so the next part of my life was kind of about experiencing what that meant. I went back to school, got some continued education in sound engineering, after which I moved to Atlanta, Georgia to complete an internship in a recording studio out there. After I graduated, I joined staff at a missions base out there. Now, this missions base, at the center of its operations, it had a prayer room that had prayer and worship going on 24/7 around the clock. And so I was a worship leader in that environment, and that season, that time of being in the place of prayer and worship, I think I can best describe it with the metaphor of an operating room, where Jesus, the great physician, had me sprawled out on his operating table as he started to take his surgical knives and tools and began to perform open heart surgery on me. He was cleaning out gunk and wrong ways of thinking that I picked up over the years. He said a lot of transformative things to me in that time, but you know, I think one of the most transformative things I heard from him was I heard him say, "Joel, I never asked you to change the world." And as a matter of fact, he wasn't really concerned with what I could do for him. As much as he started to show me that the number one thing that he wanted for me was to know his love. And to know what he thought about me as his child. And that this love wasn't based on what I did or didn't do, but it was based on who he is, which is unchanging. All this was something that before then I knew with my head, but I didn't know with my heart yet. So he started to teach it to my heart. Now at this missions base, I also met my wife, Marissa. And this is where the story gets really good, right? She makes me look good. I met Marissa there, and a month before we got married in 2006, we felt like God was saying that he was going to take us back to the Apache Reservation. Me, again, and her for the first time. Now, specifically, he said in spring of 2008, he was going to lead us back out there. All right, so we had no idea how this would work out, right? We were about to get married. That's a new thing. We had community, we had friends, we had family, we had jobs, we had ministry, we had cats. And anybody with a cat knows that it takes an act of God to get them to do anything, right? But it was amazing over the course of the next 2 years of how God started to work. And he started to do stuff in our hearts to prepare us for this next season. And he started to do things in miraculous ways, not only confirming that this is the direction that he was leading us, but also paving the way in answering all the question marks that we had along the way. And wouldn't you know it, 2 years goes by pretty quickly, and the first day of spring in 2008, we were in our cars with our cats, driving from Georgia to Arizona. And that next time, a ministry on the reservation was full of amazing ways that God moved. And don't get me wrong, it was hard. We experienced perhaps some of the hardest tragedies and difficulties we ever have. But I know that if we had not had the foundation of God's love for us and how he felt about us, we would not have survived, ministry-wise and marriage-wise. But the things he did, the opportunities, the doors that he opened during that time was amazing. And now during this new time of ministry, I also reconnected with a mentor of mine, a worship leader and a pastor in California. He told me, "Hey, Joel, I'm going to be leading worship for a conference. Why don't you and Marissa come out and help me lead worship for that? It's for an organization, an association of churches. And you'll know a lot of people who are there." So we went out and reconnected with some old friends. And this organization also connected me to some new friends, most notably a great guy by the name of Danny Mullins from a Vineyard Church in Gilbert, Arizona. That was great. I also met the director of this organization called the Alliance of Renewal Churches. This director, his name is Michael Bradley. And I can't remember if it was during a message that Mike taught or if it was during a ministry time, but he prayed this prayer that is now my life sentence today. He prayed, "God, come and do what you want to do in us so that you can do what you want to do through us." And when I heard that, something resonated in me. I thought, yes, this is exactly what God has been doing in this journey of years. And this prayer that Mike tells me originally came out of the Welsh Revival in the 1900s. It's so impactful to me because, first of all, it's a kingdom prayer. It's a way that I apply the words that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer when he said, "Let your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And what does his kingdom coming look like? I believe it looks like his love, mercy, compassion, and justice being made manifest in the world. I believe it's forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration happening. I believe it's physical, emotional, and social healing happening in our world by the power of his spirit at work. And all of this is a mere taste of the future reality of when his kingdom will come in fullness at the return of Christ. It's his beautiful future for us breaking into our present reality. And how does it happen? This side of the not yet? I believe it happens through the body of Christ, through the church, through you, through me. And so when I'm praying, do what you want to do in us so you can do what you want to do through us, what I'm praying is, God, let the reality that I live in right now be the reality of your rule and reign. Let your beautiful future for me break into my present reality. And while I believe he wants to bring this reality and power into the world around us and into relationships, you know, what I've learned is first and foremost, that isn't necessarily what God wants to do in our lives, primarily. It isn't just about doing Christian-y stuff. It's not about having a cause. And it's not even about displays of power happening when we minister. Something that we hold high value of here in the Vineyard is doing the stuff. Doing the stuff that Jesus did, right? Healing the sick, deliverance, ministry to the poor, prophetic ministry. All this stuff is a part of kingdom living, living in the kingdom. But I don't believe it's primarily what God wants to do in you, in me. First and foremost, that is. You see, because following Jesus, life in the kingdom, is not just about competency. It's about character. And I venture to say that God is not as much concerned about our competency as much as he is our character. Because, see, competency can be taught, but character must be formed. And we as humans focus so much on competency, right? What it looks like to do something well. But I believe that God is seriously interested and invested in you and I having the character of Christ. He is not satisfied with his fingerprints being on our world, in our relationships. He wants his love to be like the blood that flows through the veins of our lives and beats in the heart of everything that we do. I believe that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. And something happens when we begin to experience this transformation. See, our motives change because our hearts change, and I believe and have experienced that when his love becomes our motivation, that is the fuel and the grace that empowers us to step out of our comfort zones to show his love and grace in situations. See, we are going to do the stuff, but it has to be motivated by love. I like how Jean Vanier, Jean Vanier is a Christian author, philosopher, and a minister to those with developmental disabilities. He put it this way. He put, we are not called by God to do extraordinary things, but to do ordinary things with extraordinary love. Isn't that beautiful? When that happens, it looks extraordinary, by the way. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, we see Jesus talking about his kingdom as an upside down kingdom, just like what Mike shared with us a couple of weeks ago as he spoke on the Beatitudes and embracing the awkward. It was a great message. If you haven't heard it, go ahead and check it out online. But he talked about the values of his kingdom being poor in spirit, meek, and being peacemakers as he turned religious thought of the day on its head by saying, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable of judgment. He said, you've heard, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he was flipping the tables on the things we try to justify as humans with the motivation of our hearts. And then in Matthew 7, he says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, when Jesus taught, it was sometimes about how to do something, but it was mostly about how to be something. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. That we can't make it a checklist. It's about how to be something. And that being comes from abiding in Him. And when we learn how to hear His voice, living in the kingdom means stepping out in obedience and going where He's telling us to go, being obedient to His will. It means that we are going to move our feet and we are going to do the stuff. But first and foremost, the stuff that we must do is cultivating our relationship with Him. Kingdom living means moving our feet with our hearts and our ears wide open. Knowing that as we move our feet, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us very often into places where we are completely dependent on His grace. Into places of need in the world. God, come and do what you want to do in us. So you can do what you want to do through us. So, how do we live this out? Now, the point is not that you adopt this prayer that I've been praying for years. All right, that's not the point. The point is that this prayer has helped me cultivate things that I believe are very important to the Christian walk. And those are the things that I hope, regardless of what prayer you pray, these are the things that you're cultivating in your life. All right, and so the first thing that this prayer has helped me cultivate, first of all, is that it's a prayer of surrender. You see, we can't transform our own hearts. We can invoke our will and try to develop habits, and hopefully some of those will cultivate and create space for transformation to happen. But that in itself does not mean that our hearts will be transformed. Only God can transform our hearts. However, there is one crucial thing that we can do in this process, and that is surrender. Surrender is a laying down of our will. When Jesus taught us to pray for the Father's will to be done, it seems that the idea was not that He was praying for us to somehow have His will coexist with our will in some way that they can still remain separate, right? As if we could pray, God, let your kingdom come in this situation or in this relationship out here, but somehow we can keep our own motives and preferences intact, right? That's not the way it works. Surrender is a laying down of our will, but it doesn't stop there, right? The other part of surrender is submitting to His will. And I believe that as we do this, you know what? Our will starts to look a little bit more like His will because we start wanting the things that He wants. We start wanting to see His will and His love and His mercy win the day instead of our own preferences and reactions to situations. And there's a very important element in this process also, because this is not easy and it takes effort. It takes grace. As sure as this is a prayer of surrender for me, it's been a prayer for grace. Grace is a crucial part of following Jesus. It's not just an element in the salvation process. Dallas Willard put it nicely when he said, "Grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace is not just about forgiveness. If we had never sinned, we would still need grace. Grace is God acting in our life to do what we cannot do on our own." I like what he says here. "The saint uses grace like a 747 jet burns gas on takeoff." That's a lot of grace. So what does this look like in a situation where we want to act a certain way to say, "God, I surrender. Help me. Give me your grace to show your love." I believe and have experienced that when we surrender our will in tough situations, even though it's hard, we start to see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We start to see it come out of us, and we know it's not us. We know it's His Spirit at work in us. And I like how the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about it as walking by the Spirit or keeping step with the Spirit. Because, see, this isn't just a one-time thing, right? We don't just like surrender one time a week. No, this is every single step is surrender and grace. Every single step is surrender and grace. Another gift of this prayer that I've received is that this is a prayer that we can do anytime, anywhere. I pray this prayer as I'm going through the day. For me, it's what believers throughout history have called an active prayer or a breath prayer. It's a prayer that's on the tip of my tongue. All right, it's not just a rambling of words. It's an intention of my heart for God to do something as I go throughout my day. And every moment that we live has the potential to be a sacred, God-soaked kingdom moment. We don't have to wait. It's not dependent on an event or a conference or a service. Do you want to see God move in your life? I know I do. He wants his kingdom to come in your life and in mine. And I believe he wants it to come in one place more than any other place. One place more than any other place. And that place is right here and right now. And I believe that that is the answer, that is the truth, wherever we go, whether we're in our car, we're at home, at school, in the coffee shop, wherever we go, I believe that the place where God wants his kingdom to come is in the present moment. In Matthew 6, as Jesus talked about being free of worry, right? Sermon on the Mount again. He talked about the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, look at them. They don't worry. But he doesn't say just don't worry about life. What does he say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We tend to be so preoccupied, guys. We so often live with our minds in so many other places than the present moment, where we've come from, where we're going, our plans, or even our regrets about the past, what we wish we had said, all the while missing the opportunities to experience God in the now, right where we're at. I believe he wants us to seek his kingdom right now. Not because we're in a church on Sunday, right? But because there's nowhere else we can be right now. When we leave the doors, we're going to be where we can only be then. But that's where he wants to bring his kingdom. God, come and do what you want to do in us, so you can do what you want to do through us. My hope is that we would have an increasing awareness that God wants his kingdom to come into our lives every moment of the day. That he wants his beautiful future for us to break into our present reality every moment of the day, guys. And for us to surrender to the work of his Spirit inside of us, that we would be rooted and grounded in his love and live that love out in everything that we do. We're not going to be perfect. Spoiler alert. We are going to mess up a lot. We are going to need to use his grace like a 747 jet burns gas on takeoff. That is a lot. But it's okay. He has enough. So, as we come to the end of our time, I thought we would do something special today. I'm going to invite Mike up, and he's going to play some music for us instrumentally. But talking about the kingdom coming right now, it'd be ridiculous for me to have said all of that and not give us any time for the kingdom to come right now, right? Even though I believe through the awesome worship that we had and the time that we had, we got a taste of the kingdom. But I believe that there's some deep work that God wants to do in each of us this morning. On the back of your sermon inserts that are in your bulletins there, I have three questions that I want to spend some time with. All right. And the first question is there something specific you are desiring God to do in you? Developing the character of Christ, being more patient, experiencing his love, maybe opening your eyes to recognizing how he wants to break through in every moment. All right. The second question is there something specific that you are desiring for God to do through you? Seeing his kingdom come in a situation or a relationship or a place like Shumway. Is there something that you are desiring him to bring into your life? And the third question is, what is something that you are sensing the Holy Spirit is prompting you to surrender today? And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes, all right? I'm going to set my timer so you don't have to look at your watch to wonder, I wonder when this is going to be over, all right? You don't need to worry about it. I got your back, all right? All right, and so we are going to go into a time of just thinking about these questions and what I talked about. Because here's the deal. God wants to come in power. He wants his rule and reign to be manifest on this earth. And not just through an experience, but through you doing the ordinary things with extraordinary love. St. Francis of Assisi once said, start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you're doing the impossible. See, those who had devoted their lives to seeking God recognize that they just start doing what's needed, and pretty soon the kingdom of God's come. All right, so let's just take a few minutes here. I'm going to set my timer for 4 minutes, okay? But I want to invite you, you can write down if you have something to write with. Take some notes. Write what God's putting on your heart. But let's just be in this place here. Come, Lord. Do what you want to do.
Lord, we give you our hearts. Lord, we invite you, come and do what you want to do. Lord, we surrender to you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we wrap up our time, I'm going to have a mic sing a refrain for us. And I want to invite you to stand. Why don't you stand? Let's go ahead and do that. And if you're on the ministry team, if you're one of the people that pray, why don't you come forward right now? And I want to encourage you that as we enter back into worship to wrap up our time here together, that if you wrote anything down, especially, if it's about surrender, I really want to encourage you to engage community with that. Come and get some prayer from these prayer ministers. Maybe you're here today and you said, you know what? I've never yet said I wanted to make Jesus Lord of my life. And, you know, the prayer ministers I know would be happy to pray with you for that also today as well. But I hope that we got the idea that this isn't just something that we do, right? It's something that we are.
You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Come take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours.
Yes, Lord, we give it all to you. Every part of our world. Now as we go today, I want to pray a blessing over you. A great way to receive blessings is just putting your hands out like you're receiving a gift. May the Lord bless you and protect you this week. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and grant you his peace. His peace that isn't the absence of conflict, but as his abiding presence throughout whatever comes your way this week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in his peace this week. Feel free to continue receiving prayer if you would like, or if you just want to spend a little bit more time just with the Lord right here, you're welcome to do that too. Thank you, everybody. Hope to see you next week.